You know, people ask me all the time about church and why we do things the way we do it. And, you know, I just want to get this on the CD. If we were going to do church by human reasoning, we would do it completely different than it's being done right now. If we were going to use our intellect and our mind and our thinking processes, we would not do church this way in this location. Frankly, we would have all of the country and western type of gospel music, and we would have a lot slower, because that's what people around here like. I mean, hey, 90% of the population likes that kind of music. Why are we doing something that they don't like, right? If we were going to do things by human effort, we would already be in our own building. We'd probably have several thousand members, and things would be looking good as far as the way human beings look at life. Amen? And we would be a complete failure. Because the way God looks at things and the way man looks at things are two entirely different things. And the things that are acceptable and pleasing to men are despicable in God's sight. And so when we prayed and studied and went through all the things we went through over all the years we've gone through them, at no point did we say, what's the best way to do it? We always looked at it, what does God want? Hallelujah. What is going to make this Jesus' favorite Sabbath service on the earth? Come on, somebody. You see, if I was going to do things by human effort, it would be different because I would be looking to please the people. And if I was looking to please the people, then they would be coming. We've been through 150 folks through this room. There are a lot more people they know that would have come to church if we had done it the way they wanted it. But I would be a total failure. By the same token, Feast of Tabernacles. We don't sit down, come on, some of y'all know this because you've been into planning rooms. We don't sit down and talk about what's going to make the people happy, what's going to get the most folks to come and feel comfortable. We never do that. We always ask, what is going to make Adonai Yeshua want to come off his throne in heaven and come visit our feast?
Yes.
That makes people uncomfortable, both in the Sabbath service and in the Holy Day service and in the Feast of Tabernacles. People's flesh gets uncomfortable in the presence of God. And if we want to do everything to please people, we would have big crowds. I mean, look, some of y'all haven't been doing this very long and you've never been to a big feast site. The Christian Education Ministry site put on by Ronald Dart has approximately 1,300 to 1,500 people show up for the Feast of Tabernacles. The United Church of God has probably 8 or 9 sites in the country where roughly 2,500 to 2,800 people show up for the Feast of Tabernacles. A lot of y'all can't envision that many people keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. But they're all having church to please the people. So it all comes down to the lowest common denominator to get a large number of people to show up. Do you want to have a Feast of Tabernacles where you walk into a giant auditorium and there's 2,500 people in there? Or do you want to walk into a feast site where there may only be a few dozen, but the Lord shows up?
Amen. That's
right.
If you want the Lord to show up, you can't do it the way it pleases people because the Lord don't like it the way it pleases people. The things that make people happy make him upset. He's sick of that kind of church. He's sick of fakeness. He's sick of the falseness. He's sick of people pretending to do right but aren't really doing right. And he wants a people that will actually stand up and do what he says in the Word. I always hold this Bible up and tell you this is the greatest story never told. Because I don't care what church you go to, they take their X-Acto knife and they cut large chunks of this out because it makes their flesh uncomfortable. It makes their minds uncomfortable. You know, we take small phrases and make a doctrine out of it because if we took the whole passage, that's too much God for us. Ain't too much God for me. How about for you? Is it too much God for you to take the whole passage and just live it right? Is it too much for God for you to take the whole passage and take the whole Word in? You know, I don't like to eat white flour because there ain't no nutrition in it. It's just all raw starch. Who needs that? That just goes right here. I mean, I eat it anyway because it's in the culture. We don't have a point. You go to the pizza place, it's all white flour pizza, right? Nobody sells whole wheat crust here in town. But I want the whole Word. You know, the Lord showed me one time. He had me go take communion at an Episcopal church with my aunt and uncle. I don't know what that stuff is that they call bread. That's not fit to put in your mouth. And I'm asking the Lord, and the wine, the stuff they call wine, it's not even red, it's white, and it tastes funky, and it's nasty. I couldn't get the taste out of my mouth after I ate lunch from that nasty stuff. And they use that for communion. It's like, man, are you people crazy? And I asked the Lord, why did I have to do that? And he said, I wanted to show you something. You took their communion, you were in United, and now you're doing it your way. The bread used at each of those services is all of him that they want. The bread represents the body, right? The body of Messiah. That's all of him they want. That little, nasty, pasty, nothing wafer is all of him they can stand. In United, we had the Jewish matzahs, right? That's all of him they can stand. We use straight whole wheat full of olive oil, salted, and a little bit of sugar to bring out the flavor, and that's all of him you can put in the bread. Come on, somebody. He's showing by this that this is how much of him that you want. So I got to ask you, how much of him do you want? How much of him do you want? Do you want the full Jewish Jesus? Everything, the hard, the difficult, and the easy? Or do you just want to take the easy and we'll forget the stuff that's a little too hard? Because Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Come on, somebody.
Right.
I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, and the man's enemies will be the members of his own household. I came to set the world on edge. I got to ask you, before I get in this message, we're going to be strong today. I got to ask you, what side of his sword do you want to be on? His side or the world's side? Because you see, every time Adonai Yeshua got up and preached, every time Adonai Yeshua got up and taught, he always drew a sharp line between the religion of the Pharisees and him and the Father. Ooh. Ooh. Put up or shut up time, right? Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Because today we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people say there's no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think we talked about Ephesians. Last week we talked about water baptisms. We talked about Ephesians where it says there's one baptism. But that's not speaking about baptisms. As we showed you from Hebrews, the elementary doctrines of the faith, baptisms is plural there. It was talking about there's only one Christ and we're all baptized into Him. In other words, if you're baptized in the United Church of God, or you're baptized in the Baptist Church, or you're baptized in the Methodist Church, or it doesn't matter, if you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized. There's one baptism for all Christians. It's not talking about how many there are or what they are. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John speaking, and he's excoriating these people for their behavior, and they're asking him who he is. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay? Jesus Christ said that John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born of a woman. So, is he telling you the truth? Can you believe that word? That's in your word. Can you believe? Because John the Baptist is telling you straight out, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance. That's what every one of us was done when we were baptized in water. We were baptized for repentance of our sins. But he's saying, Yeshua's coming, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we're going to touch on that fire a little bit in the book. What does God want from you? Because you see, that baptism with fire is oftentimes mischaracterized. That's the fire of your trials. And without giving away too much of the book, each of us has the treasure of the Holy Spirit in a jar full of clay, it says in 2 Corinthians 4. And we all have to go in the kiln to be fired. You're in a body made of mud, and you're going to go into the kiln and be fired with the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's a different subject altogether, but I want to stick with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Let every matter be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now look, we had seven water baptisms at Passover and five Holy Spirit baptisms at Passover. Amen? We had several at the Feast of Tabernacles, so it's important for everybody to understand what's going on and what this means. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Matthew's telling you that's what John the Baptist said, and Mark, this is the John Mark, right, that Paul and Barnabas had a dispute about. He's telling you that John the Baptist said this. So Luke chapter 3, The good doctor. We like doctors. You need to repent, girlfriend. Luke chapter 3, verse 17. Actually, make that 16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, good Dr. Luke is telling you that this is what Yeshua is going to come to do. He's going to come to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about water baptism last time. It's full immersion. Sprinkling is not baptism. Sprinkling is sprinkling. The word baptizo, from which we get the English word baptized, means full immersion. We even go to the trouble to make sure that when we baptize a woman, all of her hair has to go under the water. Fully dead. And we talked about how it's death. This is exactly the opposite. Where water baptism was a symbol and a picture of your death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit baptism is a picture of new eternal life. And if we get time, I will show you that. Just remind me because it's not in my notes. All right, John chapter 1. Now look, you got four Gospels telling you this. And I grew up in a church that did not acknowledge this, and so this took a lot for me. And the Lord had to hit me between the eyes with a sledgehammer to get me to understand this, okay? So I understand when people don't understand this, and they come from a background that doesn't acknowledge it. We had a specific verse that we used in prophecy to say that Germany was going to take America captive, and Perry Stone stood up, my very first meeting at Perry Stone's, and he stops in the middle of his message, and he says, somebody doesn't believe in Holy Ghost baptism, and I'm kind of sitting up in the seat, and I got my Robert Conrad chip on my shoulder, and I'm like, mm-hmm. And he used that verse, and he said, and Paul quoted that verse and said it was used of speaking in tongues to convert the unbeliever. And I'm like, I know that verse is about Germany and prophecy. And he says, turn to 1 Corinthians. And he showed me right in the verse, and I'm like, it's not fair to use my own verses against me. Come on, man, that's not cool. But at that point, I realized that not only had we been wrong about that verse, not wrong about Germany, by the way, but wrong about using that verse, but here Paul was saying that that was speaking in tongues. What am I going to tell Paul? That he's wrong? Oh, yeah, the Apostle Paul, he's wrong. He's wrong. The Apostle Paul is wrong. No, the Apostle Paul's not wrong. I was wrong. And so as we go through the Bible oftentimes, we're going to have been taught something, and we're going to come to a place where either we believe the words or we believe what we were taught, but we can't believe both because they're in opposition. Guess what? The Bible wins. He's right, I'm wrong, I yield. He's right, I'm wrong, I yield. No matter what my little pets are, and I've had a lot of pets to die in the Holy Bible. But he gives you new ones and he gives you better ones, okay? So you get new stuff and you get better stuff, and when you follow along with it, your life gets better. Hey, you can't lose by him being right, me being wrong, and yielding. You can't lose. John, verse 33. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Okay, so not only is Holy Spirit baptism a Bible doctrine, it's also a proof that Yeshua Messiah is the Son of God. Because John said, the one who sent me said, the person you see the Holy Spirit descend and remain on is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's a proof that he's the Messiah. I showed in an earlier message that when the Spirit came on the 72 elders of Israel, they prophesied. And looking up that Hebrew word, nabi, for prophesy, means they had an ecstatic utterance. In other words, that's a scholar's way of saying that they spoke in tongues without saying it, because obviously that scholar doesn't believe in that. So they had an ecstatic utterance that nobody understood, but we're not going to call it tongues because we just don't like that. Well, you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible I haven't liked. There's a lot of things that God says to do that, personally, I'd just rather be doing. But you know what? He's the boss. He's the boss. He never tells me to do anything that doesn't work out for my good. So if he's telling me that he's come to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, guess what that means? It means we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to John chapter 4. And he's going to explain a very, very deep truth about your human nature and your humanity and how it needs to be lit on fire of the nature and godliness of the God family. The God family. God is not a Trinity, He's a family. It's very important to grasp that concept. A Trinity is closed. Three and no more. Never more, always that. But that's not what it says in the Bible. It says God is the Father, Yeshua is the Son, and it's their spirit. Their spirit. I showed you in an earlier message how in 1 John, it calls the Holy Spirit the sperma of the Father. I don't know about you, but I'm a dad, and every one of my children were conceived in that manner. And we showed you how the Holy Spirit is how you are conceived of the Father to be His child. Okay? John chapter 4, verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Yeshua answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Living water. Now this term living water is always used for the Holy Spirit. It's used that way in the Old Testament. It's used that way in the New Testament. Living water does not come from a cistern. Living water comes from a spring where it's flowing and moving. This is an important distinction. He said, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink and the gift of God, this word gift is only used in this passage. This Greek word gift is only used in this passage speaking of the Holy Spirit. This word gift here is not used in any other passage in the New Testament. This is a special gift from the Father that you will have living water. Not stagnant water, not a pond water, not a cistern water, but flowing water. This is a very important distinction and one you cannot miss because Yeshua is telling the Samaritan woman that he is going to give her flowing water as a representation of his spirit, not just a stagnant amount. Flowing water means it's a spring. Okay? I'm going to show it to you because it's in the context. Let's keep on reading. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Yaakov, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Yeshua answered, "Everyone who drinks this water from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water." The water that he's going to give you is going to become a spring of water. Not only are you going to be fully immersed in the Spirit of God, but you're going to have a spring of the Spirit of God. Everybody touch your solar plexus. Put your finger on your solar plexus. We're going to get to that verse in a minute. Because in John 7, he says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Your belly. Your solar plexus. Why do you have a giant nervous switching system in the middle of your gut? Why? Because that's where the Holy Spirit's going to flow through. Why do you have 40,000 neurons on your heart? Because that's where God dwells. Why do you have brain tissue in places other than your brain? Because God is doing stuff in you and He has designed your flesh that the river of living water, the spring of the Holy Spirit, is going to reside right here out of your belly. He has designed you that way. He has designed you. So what is Holy Ghost baptism? And what is this outpouring that we see manifested into praying in the Spirit and praying in tongues? It is the opening up of the well. Yeshua said, "This water I give you is going to become a well of living water." You're going to have a spring. You're going to have a spring open up and it's just going to come on out. How do you get the manifest presence of God? You get enough people in here praying in the Spirit, and the Spirit begins to flow and well out of them and spring out of them, and it begins to fill the room. We're the gatekeepers. So how come we're always closing up the gate? We don't want to close up the gate. We want to design services in a way that it opens up the gate and lets as much of God's power and presence. His feet are not actually going to touch the rug until he comes back on the Mount of Olives. Okay? The way to have the manifest presence of God in the room is through the power of the Holy Spirit, because he comes into the Spirit. As we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Lord is the Spirit. So as you're letting that spring out, you're filling the room with his presence. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't have to get thirsty and keep coming." She didn't get it. She's still talking about physical water in a bucket. So she's talking about drawing water to take back to the house. She's not getting what he's saying, because the book was closed until the time of the end. And you're in the time of the end, and you're sitting in the church where they're showing you right from the text itself what he was talking about and what it means right out of his own red letter words. Because this is for you right now to have that spring of the Holy Spirit flowing out of your belly like a river of living water. How many of you have ever been to a big spring? Now, I've been to Blue Springs, several million gallons of water a day come up out of that cave, and it becomes a river, and it dumps into the St. John's, and it's a mile, when it gets to Jacksonville, it's almost a mile and a half across. Okay? When the spring of water comes from the throne of God in Ezekiel, it's only foot deep at the throne. But when you get out to the outskirts of the city, you have to swim across. Then it goes into the Dead Sea and makes it alive. River of living water. River of living water. Not the little sprinkling, not the little trickles, a river of living water. He said you're going to have a spring inside yourself. Every one of us has the Holy Spirit. We've all been saved. We've all been prayed over. We've all received the Holy Spirit. Now we've got to open up that wellhead and let it become a spring coming out of us. That's the next step. The step after that is sanctification. What is sanctification? The Holy Spirit, when it's flowing like a wellspring out of you and filling you with the Holy Spirit, begins to remove your sins from you. Stuff you could not overcome by your own effort. Stuff you read in the Bible and agonized. What's wrong with me? Why can't I get straight? Why can't I do it? My heart wants to do it, but my flesh is weak. And the Holy Spirit comes in and takes over, and it stops you from doing those things you don't want to do. And it washes you, and it makes you clean. It sets you apart for a holy use. That's what sanctification means. The process of being set apart for holy use. The next level after that is power. If you want to walk in apostolic power, where your shadows heal people, and where you can empty the hospital, and when folks that come in and get prayed for walk out of here dancing and shouting, then you got to go through sanctification. Because as long as we got the hidden sin in the heart, the power's not going to come. But we're not going to get the hidden sins of the heart out until we got a well washing it out. Stagnant water doesn't get clean. Stagnant water grows algae. Stagnant water stays muddy. Stagnant water doesn't get fresh and clean. It's the flowing water that washes the... Come on, somebody! Didn't you just see the floods last week? Look at all the debris I've washed up on the side of every road. It's the flowing water that washes the junk out. The flowing water. Go call your husband and come back. "I have no husband," she replied. "You're right when you say that you've had no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." He had to stop. This woman's not getting it. He's got to stop and read her mail to her so she'll understand. "Oh, wow, I'm talking to a prophet. I need to get off this water business and get on to something real. Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she goes back to the form of religiosity. I saw a whole special on the Samaritans. They still sacrifice animals on the mountain that she talks about. I think it's Mount Gerizim. They still follow part of the Torah. Still to this day. In opposition to the Jewish people. So she goes right to religiosity, and she starts defending her religion over his religion, or what she perceived to be his religion. She's still not getting it. So he moved her from talking about water that she's going to tote with a bucket to religiosity, and then look what he says next. "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when we will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not understand. We worship what we do understand, because salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." You want God to show up in the house? He's seeking people who will worship Him in truth. That means you've got to live by His laws and commandments, and He's seeking people who will worship Him by His Spirit. By His Spirit. Worship is a spiritual thing. How do you teach worship? It's very difficult because it's spiritually discerned. And if a person's not ready to operate on that level of the Spirit, or doesn't want to be on that level of the Spirit, you cannot communicate to them what worship is, because they cannot hear it. It will not penetrate. It's a spiritual act. It's not done enough. Oh, you see things done. People come up here and they're all up in front of the menorah, or they're laying on their face, or they're jumping in the back, or they're bowed down. You see physical activity, but that's not the worship. The worship is happening in here. That's just an outward manifestation. I'm hungry. So the outward manifestation you see is I'm over there shoveling up food and eating it. All right, but that's not the inner thing. The inner thing is I'm hungry. You see the hands up, you see the tallit wrap, you see them on the floor, you see them grabbing at the menorah. But that's not the spiritual act of worship. That's the outward manifestation in the flesh because they don't know what to do. Worship is a spiritual thing. It happens in the heart. And he's saying it happens by the Spirit of God. And he's saying that the true worshipers that the Father seeks worship him in the truth because they're living by his laws and commandments, and they worship him with the Spirit of God. Well, what do you think is better? Worshiping him with a few drops out of the bucket, or worshiping him with the spring of his Spirit? Think about it for a minute. What do you think is better? A few drops out of the bucket or the spring coming out? The spring, obviously. The spring. He said, the water I give you will become a spring in you. Of living water. Moving water, powerful water, water that will well up into a river later. For the Father is Spirit. And they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. People always want one side of that, but one side of that's not going to get you where you want to go. One side of that's going to leave you on one side. You need both sides of that to get where you want to go. You need both sides of that to have the manifest presence with God. You need both sides of that to have the type of first person intimate encounter with your living Savior. People leave Jesus dead up on the cross. He walked out of the tomb. He's kicked the bottom out of the grave. He's alive and at the right hand of the Father. And if you want to encounter Him on this side of your next death, you've got to be moving in His Spirit to feel that. John chapter 7. We always misapplied this verse. We misapplied this verse to the last great day because it happens on the last and greatest day of the feast. But Jesus is not talking about the great white throne judgment. He's talking about the here and now. It will happen on the last great day. If I get time, remind me and we'll go there and I'll show you that. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast. That's where we get the word last great day, by the way. From the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So I got to go back to that. You know, we're called hungry hearts. We could just as well have been called thirsty hearts. Are you hungry for Adonai Yeshua? Are you thirsty for the Spirit of God? Do you have enough Spirit and you're satisfied? Or are you thirsty for more of Him? That's the most important question I can ask you when you walk in that door. Because if you're satisfied with the level of God you want, you're never going to be happy with us. You're never going to be happy with us. I wish I could change it, but I can't. You see, it was set before me in the beginning of this ministry down in Somerville, Tennessee. Good, better, best. I could have gone good and we'd had a big church and everybody said, oh, he's such a fine pastor man. I'd get to walk around with my head all puffed up feeling like I'm somebody important and I would be an absolute failure with God. Boonk. I could have gone better. And we could have had better church. And we'd have had a few less people, but it has still been great in the eyes of men. And I'd walk around here, I'm the great Pastor Bill. But I chose best. Best has a cost. Best means that you're going to set aside what people want to satisfy their flesh and that you're going to pursue what's after God's heart that makes Him happy. Best. Best comes with a cost. Best comes with a cost for me. Best comes with a cost for you. If you're not thirsty and hungry for the Spirit and the manifest presence of Adonai Yeshua, then you are not going to be happy here because best comes with a cost. It's going to cost you to come in the door. It's going to cost you to be in the service. It's going to cost you in your pursuit of God. And it's going to cost me for doing it. And as you get on fire for God and you want to help me do it, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Demons are going to show up at your house and rack up your life and you're going to have to learn how to be a man or woman of God and man up and woman up with the Spirit of God and run them off. Makes you stronger when you do that, though. You know, one of my jobs has a little picture of Bear Bryant. And he talks about if you work hard, you have a little bit of self, you know, pride in yourself and determination, and you never quit, you will be victorious. He said the cost of victory is steep. but so are the rewards. Now, I paraphrase it. That's not exactly how he said it, but it's real close. Okay, same with God. If you're willing to live by His Word and let Him open up the spring of living water and never give up, that's faithful. It's faithful. Then you will be victorious. The cost of victory is high, but so are the rewards. You know, if I wanted nice church, we'd have big church. But I made that choice for best. And I knew that choice for best was not going to be an easy choice. But you know what? My life has been hard. My life has never been easy. I used to have a song by Louis Armstrong. I play it all the time. It's called Over the Hard Way. Over the Hard Way. Because everything in my life has been over the hard way. So you know what? I was raised up to do this, so why would I go for good when my calling is for best? Why would I settle for second or third or fourth when I was chosen to go all the way? We're going to bring it home. We're going to bring it home. We're going to bring it home because you know what? Lanice gets mad when I say this, but I'm greedy for the things of God. I'm not greedy for money. I'm not greedy for women. I'm not greedy for the wealth and the flash and the show of all the things of the world. I'm greedy for the things of God. With all thy getting, get understanding. With all thy getting, get understanding. I'm greedy for the things of God. I'm greedy for the public display of affection from Adonai Yeshua on the judgment day. Aren't you? Yeah. I'm greedy for you. Be ambitious. Want more than, oh, thy good and faithful servant, you've done well. No, be greedy for the hug in front of everybody else. This my chosen son or daughter was willing to persevere when nobody else was. This my chosen son or daughter was willing to go all the way when everybody else got weak and backed up. This my chosen son or daughter was willing to stand for me in everything and never flinch. Come on, let's go for it all the way. We're going to be in this. Ain't no sense to half step. Ain't no sense to play games. Let's go for it all the way. Why be the sort of Christian? Why be a halfway Christian? Why only be truth when you can have spirit and truth? Why only be spirit when you can have spirit and truth? Why not have the whole enchilada? The reward comes from the doing, not from the knowing.
Yes.
Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, I could not find that scripture. I looked all over my Bible. So if somebody can find this, I would love to have this. If anyone believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. That's a spring. He's echoing what he said in John 4. Streams of living water will flow from within him. The King James says, from out of your belly. Streams of living water are going to flow from out of your belly. He said, whoever is thirsty and believes. He didn't say in the last great day when I resurrect the rest of the dead, I'm going to do that. He said, right now, if you are thirsty, you come to me and you can have this. Are you thirsty? Are you willing to come to him to have this? Are you thirsty and willing to come to him to have this? That's Holy Spirit baptism. That's the flow of the Holy Spirit out of you like a stream, like a river, a spring welling up into eternal life. What's not to like? What's not to like? I've seen rivers, big rivers. I've driven across the Mississippi a bunch. That's a lot of water flows through there. That's a river. I've crossed the Tennessee a bunch of times. That's a river. That's a lot of water in there. He's not talking about a little creek where you got a little flow, but even the creeks last Saturday were full of water.
They were rivers.
What do you want flowing out of you? Do you want a little dribble of water just getting your shirt barely wet? Look, I've seen football players cry more than that when they got paddled by the principal. I mean, a river is what he's talking about. By this he meant the Spirit. Okay, so without a question, John is telling you, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Okay, so he's telling you about a later to receive, and we're going to go there. Jesus is going to define this for you in red letters so that there's no way to run and hide. John chapter 20. Verse 22. Miss Sandy found this. Miss Sandy is better than any concordance. She can find verses that aren't even listed in the concordance. I don't care what you need to know. Miss Sandy can dig it out, man. She has a talent and a gift for God. So I don't know what scripture it says. As the scripture said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living waters. And I looked up five or six different words. I cannot find it anywhere. But if Jesus said the scripture said it, buddy, it said it. Just, it's up to us to find it. John chapter 20, verse 22. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here they received the Holy Spirit. This is what most of us got when we got water baptized. When I got water baptized, they pulled me out of the water. Three elders came over. They laid hands on me. They prayed for me to receive the Holy Spirit. And people asked me all day long, did you feel anything? Do you feel any different? I didn't feel a thing. For years, I used to question, do I really have the Spirit of God? Am I really going to be in the resurrection? Am I really going to make the rescue? Is it all going to work out for me? I don't really know. You know how I had to find out? Years and years and years and years of overcoming. By the power of a changed life, over 10, 15 years, I was able to demonstrate that I actually had the Holy Spirit. But I never felt a thing. There was no visible manifestation. And people asked me all day, did you get the Spirit, brother? Did you get the Spirit? Did you feel anything? And they all fessed up to me. They didn't feel nothing either. But that's not the model we're going to read about in the book of Acts. That's not what happened in those days, and there wasn't any question. You didn't question in your mind whether you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts because there was an outward demonstration. I got no outward demonstration, but it showed over the power of a changed life that I was able to overcome sin in my life that I could not overcome before, and I was willing to obey the laws of God that I necessarily wasn't willing to obey. Look, I was a bad hombre when I came to church, okay? So people complain about new folks from time to time, and I just have to remind them, hey, I was a lot worse than that when I came in, and they bore with me, so we're going to bear with y'all. Come on, somebody. I was not a cool dude. Acts chapter 1, a couple pages over. We're still in red letters, by the way. Now look, I don't know what you think about your Bible, but when you're looking at red letters, you better pay attention. When you're looking at the red words of Adonai Yeshua, you better pay attention because he's going to call you into account for every one of those red letter words for real. The black letter words, you're going to be called to account for, but the red letter words, you know, my dad used to say, son, don't make me tell you twice. I mean, he said something, buddy. I mean, he meant for me to be all over it, even from little Elijah's age. Hey, don't make him tell you twice, because when he told you twice, the paddle was in his hand. The second time you heard it, you was getting tore up. There wasn't any playing with that. So the Lord Yeshua is going to have you in front of his judgment seat, and these red letters are going to be opened up, and if you didn't pay heed to them, it ain't going to be fun. It's not going to be fun. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Same word used in John chapter 4. This word is only used of this gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a special Greek word. I did not bother looking it up. This is a back of the envelope kind of deal. The gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. So evidently he had spoke to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit because he said, you've heard me speak about this. And this gift is coming. And you wait in Jerusalem until you get it. It's a special gift of the Father. So people tell me, I don't know if I want that Holy Ghost baptism. It's a special gift of the Father. How do you not want a special gift from your Father? How do you not want a special gift from your Father? For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So don't tell me there's no Holy Spirit baptism because Jesus just said it right there. John said Jesus came to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is telling you right now, you hold on for a couple of days because I'm about to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You heard me talk about it, and I'm bringing it, a special gift to the Father. How can anybody say they don't want this? How can anybody not be tripping all over themselves to be all on top of this and get all of this they can get? So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are at this time you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? They're all about the kingdom. You're going to come now, right? You died, so it's time, right? It's going to be on, right? We're going to throw these Romans out of here. We're going to get out of slavery. No more tribute. You're going to restore the kingdom, right, Lord? Because you just died and resurrected, so this has got to be the sign, right? It's not for you to know the signs of the times. And you just feel their hearts sink. No. It's not time to restore the kingdom. He said, but in a few days, you will receive dunamos. We get the English word dynamo. We get the English word dynamite from this Greek word. You are going to receive dunamos when the Holy Spirit comes on you, so that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. This end time work of preaching the gospel, the true message of the kingdom of God to this world, is going to require power. And that power is not going to come from physical strength. That power is not going to come from exceptional human knowledge. That power is going to come from the Holy Spirit. As he says in Zechariah 4, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.
Hallelujah.
This is it right here. This is it right here. We're going to receive the power to be His witnesses throughout the world when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So this is not just a baptism. This is not just babbling in tongues. This is a demonstration of God's power in your life. Literally, what God is doing in the early church is He is raising every believer to the level of a Hebrew prophet. Nabi. Going to raise everybody to Nabi. Everybody comes up to Nabi. Everybody comes up to get a dream or get a vision, get a word from the Lord. A word of knowledge is not something that you study and then, oh, I'm going to give you a word of knowledge, brother. A word of knowledge comes through the Holy Spirit. It means it's not knowledge you possess, it's knowledge He possesses. A word of wisdom does not come because you are wise and you pull a brother aside and give him the benefit of your hard experience. A word of wisdom comes that's wisdom is not yours and it comes through the Holy Spirit. It's not your wisdom, it's His wisdom. It just comes through your mouth. Amen. So here the church is going to be endowed with signs and wonders that do not come from them, because it's wisdom they don't have, knowledge they don't have, power they don't have, healing they don't have, because He has all those things. And now that you are full of the Holy Spirit and it's a spring of living water coming out of you, these things will come through you. They're not yours, they're His. Look, I like wisdom. I like being wise. I do not color my hair and beard because I earned these the hard way. Right? They always want me to color my beard. No. It's too expensive. This is too expensive to cover that over. Oh, no. Does a military man cover his medals? Oh, no. I'm not covering these, man. I earn these stripes, baby. I earn these stripes the hard way. Okay? I don't want wisdom that comes from my hard times. I want wisdom that comes from His perfection. That comes through the Spirit of God welling up in me as a spring of eternal water. Living water that leads to eternal life. Acts chapter 2. They wait 10 days. They wait 10 days to the day of Pentecost. And look what happens. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's not language, as you know, by the way. That's not, oh, well, I know Spanish, so I can speak in another tongue. Or I know French, so I can... No. This is the Spirit of God speaking through you. There's 1,100 known languages and dialects on this earth. Known. There's a lot of people that live in places that are inaccessible to civilization, and they speak languages and dialects we don't know. So how can any person tell what they're babbling that's not somebody else's language? We can't. So how do we say, oh, well, they're just faking that, they're just babbling? Okay, if anybody could actually know all 1,100 languages, I might be willing to listen to them say that. But when you don't know all 1,100 languages, you need to just shut up and let the Spirit do what it needs to do and just learn. Amen? 1,100 languages is a lot to learn. You hear what I'm saying? That's a lot of languages to learn. No, ain't no human being going to learn that. God confused the tongues at Babel, and now He's giving you tongues.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Some of y'all didn't get that.
Hallelujah.
God confused the languages at Babel. That's why He's got to give you tongues here, because that restores it. Because everybody praying in the Spirit's praying the same language, no matter what the utterances are that come out of your mouth.
Thank you.
Amazing, huh? Obedience reverses the curse. Now, is this a one-time event? Because a lot of people say, this was a one-time event. The Holy Spirit came and never has to come again. Other people say that this only occurred up until the giving of the Bible and the canonization of Scripture. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. Nowhere does it say this is the way it's going to be until this time and now because of this. Everybody wants to explain away the things that make them uncomfortable in church. Why are we trying to explain away our heritage in Adonai Yeshua? See, good, you can tolerate that. But when you want to be best, you can't neglect this. This is best. Living a Torah observant life with this well of the Holy Spirit in you is best. You cannot have one or the other and best. You can be good, but good ain't best. And too many people have let good become the enemy of best. Oh, it's good enough. Good enough is for government work, okay? This ain't government work. We're working for the kingdom of God. Daniel says it's good enough for government work. This is the kingdom of God. He wants the best for His children.
Amen.
They ain't even up that level anymore, okay? Now what is this? Chapter 2, verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Now I don't know how anybody can say at this point that Peter, the apostle, is not filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? None of us have ever heard the violent rushing wind. None of us have seen the flames of fire. None of us have ever walked where this man was standing right there. So how can anybody say, well, what he's about to say doesn't really matter, or he doesn't really mean it because he's not really full of the Spirit? Hey, he's filled with the Spirit, and this is the address he gives. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say, okay? Listen carefully to what he says. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. This is God talking. This is an Old Testament prophecy that's coming to pass right in front of their eyes. He's pouring out his spirit on these people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesies. Okay, we went back and we showed you in Numbers that prophecy was an ecstatic utterance in the Holy Spirit. Prophecy was an ecstatic utterance in the Holy Spirit. And that's what these people are having. And the Spirit's being poured out. Now, I asked a minute ago, was this a one-time only event? Was this just for them at that time so that the Holy Spirit came and it's passed on through the laying of hands and we never have to have this again? Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, look, y'all. There was a time when all of this teaching would have been eating my lunch in a most serious and profound way. I came out of the driest, deadest church that's ever existed on planet Earth, okay? I came out of the most hostile to the Holy Spirit baptism church that has ever lived. No, Worldwide was worse. These verses and this study at one point in my life tore me up because I was adamantly opposed to this. And I had to yield to the words of the Bible and take them at face value because I did not want to believe it this way. Amen? But now that my eyes have been opened to understand and to live it and to walk it, you can't make me back off of it. Come on. It's like many of y'all were taught Sunday was the Sabbath, and when you find out it's Saturday, you've got to be the same way. Now that I know Saturday's the Sabbath, I can never back off of it. Now that I know that I got to live the dietary laws, I can never back off of it. Now that I know that Holy Spirit baptism and speaking in tongues is real, I can never back off of it. Right? Because look, what does Jesus say? To him who has, more will be given. But to him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So as soon as you come in possession of Bible knowledge and you back up, then everything you got is gone. That's a law. Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was preaching these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. How could he tell? When they prayed for me to get the Holy Spirit, you couldn't tell. When they prayed for me to get the Holy Spirit, there was no outward demonstration. No one knew that I got it or I didn't got it. I only discovered that over years of living right. How did they know the Holy Spirit came on all these people while Peter was still preaching? The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Okay, look, you living in a world where if a person gets the Holy Spirit, no one thinks a thing about it. But he was living in a world where this was only for the Jewish people only. And all of a sudden, these Romans, come on somebody, you didn't get that. These people are at war with Rome. Rome is oppressing them. Rome is making them slaves. Rome is making them pay tribute. They hate the Romans. They're being oppressed and beaten and mistreated by the Romans. And then these Romans get the Holy Spirit. How do they know? This is something that they could not comprehend. 30 minutes ago, if you told them the Romans were going to get the Holy Spirit, they'd have laughed in your face. Oh, that's not possible. This is only for the Jewish people. And then they get the Holy Spirit. How did they know? You can't see the Spirit. Jesus said the Spirit's like the wind. You neither see it nor hear it. How did they know? For they heard them speaking in tongues. That's how they knew they got the Holy Spirit. If you didn't speak in tongues, they didn't think you got the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's the only way they'd ever seen it given, was the speaking in tongues. They laid hands and prayed on you, and you spoke in tongues. That's how they know you got the Spirit of God. There was the outward demonstration of speaking in tongues. They'd never seen it any other way. They didn't know of any other way. They wouldn't have believed any other way. They'd look at most of modern American Christians and say, y'all don't have the Holy Spirit. And Paul would ask you, what baptism do you have? No demonstration of the Spirit's power. Paul told Timothy, in the last days, people will have a form of godliness, but deny the dunamos, have nothing to do with them. People who deny the dunamos, Paul told Timothy, have nothing to do with them. Well, praise God, we're a little more compassionate. Praise God, we're going to try to wake them up. Praise God, we're going to try to explain to them from the Holy Bible with care and with love that this is real and this is true and you got to have it. But Paul said, mark them carefully in the last days. Have nothing to do with those who have a form of godliness but deny the power. The power only comes, and that word is only used of Holy Spirit baptism. Acts chapter 19. Verse 1. While Apollos was still at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" How would they know? If there was no outward sign or demonstration, how would they know? If you laid hands on a person and it took years to demonstrate the power of a changed life to show that you had the Holy Spirit, how would he be able to ask that question? Why would he even ask that question? No one would ask you that question in worldwide because there was no outward sign when you received the Holy Spirit. There was no demonstration of the Spirit's power. No one would ask you that question because you can't see the Spirit go into somebody. It's not visible to the eye. How would they know? And they knew right away because they answered him, "No, we did not. We've not even heard that there is such a thing." That's the way the Apostle Paul would look at modern American Christians. That's exactly the way he would look at us. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" "Well, of course I did." "Well, do you speak in tongues, brother?" "Well, no, I do not." "Well, then how do I know you got the Spirit?" Then he would ask us the same question he asked them right here. Which baptism did you receive? Why would he ask you which baptism you received if there was only one baptism? He asked which baptism you received because there was more than one baptism. And they said, "We received a baptism for the forgiveness of our repentance of our sins." He said, "That's John's baptism." Literally, we've made a religion in the United States of America and the Western world where we're so smart and we have all this thinking in it, whatever. I'm not diminishing that. Western civilization has lifted mankind out of the Stone Age and given us a standard of living that is unequaled by anybody, anytime in all of human history. I like Western civilization. But we've missed the spiritual component to life. If you look up the Greek word for spirit, it's pneuma. If you look up the Hebrew word for spirit, it's ruach. Both of these words mean the same thing. The intangible part of a human being that can have contact with God. They also both mean wind. Because in both languages, the Spirit is compared to a wind. You do not see the wind. You only see the effect of the wind. That's why Paul is coming and saying, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they're like, no. They saw no effect from the wind. The effect of the wind is tongues. Would that be my choice? Not at all. Let's be clear. Babbling on in another language makes me feel uncomfortable at times. It made me feel very uncomfortable when I got it. It has cost me all of my friends. Not my choice. He's right. I'm wrong. I yield. His choice, I'll accept it. His choice, I'll accept it. You know, maybe I'd rather have Friday to be the Sabbath. He didn't choose Friday, did he? He chose Sabbath. So guess what? His choice, I'll accept. You know, back before I got saved and I was a wild heathen, there's a construction company there now, right there at the corner of Lambeth and Highland. Used to be a Coleman's Pet Barbecue. I've eaten enough pigs out of that place to fill a herd. Come on, that's the way it was in the South. Come on, right across from Grandma's house. And Billy, why don't you go across and get us a couple white pole sandwiches? Hey, I'm on the way, Grandma. Boom, boom. Grass cutting money in my pocket. You better believe it, man. I'm on it. I'm on it. I'm on it like white on rice. I'm all over that. Yeah, I'm going to get two because I'm hungry. I've been cutting grass all day. I've eaten a lot of pigs out of that place. Might not have been my choice to say that's unclean. He's right. I'm wrong. I yield. I wouldn't have chosen tongues. But it wasn't my choice to choose, was it? His choice, he's right, I'm wrong, I'll yield. I'll accept. I'll accept. I'll accept. I'll accept. Why will I accept? Because I want that river of living water. I'll accept because I want that spring. I don't care if people make fun of me for babbling on in a weird language. I don't care. My prayer language is not beautiful like some folks. Some folks have, I'll never forget Patsy Adams. It was just so beautiful when she prayed in tongues, and mine just kind of sounds ugly. And I'm like, okay, I'll just be quiet in the back. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I've heard people sing in tongues. It was more beautiful than opera singers we used to have at church for special music. I mean, it doesn't matter. It's His choice. It glorifies Him. It doesn't glorify us. When you're praying in tongues, it does not glorify you. I can promise you that. It does not glorify you. It may edify you in the spirit. It may build up your spirit, man, but other people look at you and think you're crazy. It glorifies God because it's a demonstration of His power and His power alone. So Paul asked, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them. How do they know? Because they spoke in tongues and prophecy. Not my choice, but it's His choice. It's His choice. And I'll accept it because I will humble myself and I will babble on in tongues because that glorifies my God. Why is this important? Because it's the sign and the seal and the mark of a believing brother. And it's the only visible sign that you're ever given in Scripture to know. Acts chapter 8. You're not given another sign. I wish you were given another sign. Believe me, I would have taken virtually anything over this. Because I came out of a church that taught so hard on this, I didn't want this for a long time. But you know what? That made it twice as hard for me to receive, too, because when I finally flipped and I finally decided that if it's God's and it's something He wants, then I've got to find out. And the only way to find out if this is from God is to go get it. Because here's the deal. See, I teach this a lot, and maybe y'all hadn't thought about this. When you are a commandment-keeping Christian and you live by God's laws and commandments, the devil can't hurt you. So if tongues is of the devil, you won't be able to get it because you are signed and sealed and walking in the power of God when you're living His commandments. No deadly thing can hurt you. No demonic power can touch you. It's your sin that allows them access to you. And when you're living a virtually sinless life by obeying His laws and commandments, you are protected. So I knew if I go up and I get tongues, it's got to be real. Acts chapter 8, verse 15. Philip the deacon, get around, brother. Philip the deacon goes up to Samaria and he converts a whole lot of people. And they believe in the Lord Jesus. But they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. How could they know? How could they know? Look, I've been in a lot of churches, and when they pray for you for the Holy Spirit, it's only the Pentecostal churches that I've seen a demonstration of the power. Everybody else, you pray for them and they walk away. How do you know whether they got it or they didn't get it? You don't know. You saw nothing. But these people, it was said they had not received it yet because they did not see a demonstration. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. How do they know? When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the... How'd this pagan know? You can't tell me that this pagan... Wow. This pagan sorcerer, how did he know? He said he saw the giving of the Holy Spirit. He had no way to know. There was no Holy Spirit in him to rise up and say, oh, I felt you got something. There was no Holy Spirit in him to say, I'm unctionized, I know what happened. There was no way for Simon the sorcerer to see that they got the Holy Spirit laying on the apostles' hands, except they prayed in tongues and there was an outward demonstration visible to all. Wow. Simon saw. Simon saw. In the book of Acts, you could see that a person received the Holy Spirit because there was a demonstration of the power. An outward, visible demonstration. You did not see that at the church I came out of. You've not seen that in a lot of churches I've been to visit. You don't see anything. You pray for them. You hope it's good. You think it's good. Well, we followed the procedure. We baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus and we prayed on them when they came up. Therefore, they're supposed to receive. But you got no evidence that they received until they lived the life or they blow out. They blow out, you go, well, I hope they didn't receive because they blew out. This way you know. We have tried hard to put together the church of the book of Acts. Torah observant, Spirit-filled, Hebrew roots. They had Hebrew roots because they were Jewish. The Hebrew roots because they were Jewish. They were still living in it. Paul said, I believe all things written in the law and the prophets according to the tradition of my fathers. That's what you call Judaism in Paul's day. He said, I am a member of Judaism as a sect known as the Way. So they didn't have Orthodox and Hasidic and Reform and all that then. He said, I'm a part of Judaism as a sect known as the Way. But this was the identifying sign of who was a member of the sect. This was the identifying sign. Because you see, living by the Torah did not set you apart as a member of the sect known as the Way, because all of the members of Judaism and the proselytes lived this way. You have all this lawlessness going on in the end times. They were all living this way of life. Torah observant was a given that if you're going to worship God, you had to be Torah observant. Cornelius was a God-fearer. That was a technical term, meaning his way of life attached to a Jewish temple. It was the speaking in tongues that made you a member of the sect known as the Way, because that's the only way they knew you had the Holy Spirit. What can I say?
Hallelujah.
I didn't make it up. I'm just telling you what's in the book. How did they know? How did they know? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 18. This is the verse that Perry Stone hit me with. Now this is taken from Isaiah. Let me give you the reference. Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. We use this to say that the German people who tend to stutter a lot would be the ones who are going to take over the United States. As much as I've tried to avoid that in Bible prophecy, it just keeps coming back. I can see very clearly that after we go through the burning of our cities with fire and the famine and the pestilence, the third of the people who were left will be so happy to go to Germany to work, get us out of the land of the shadow of death. That's in the prophecies too. I looked that one up for you. But this verse in Isaiah does not refer to the Germans coming to take America over. This verse refers right here, as the Apostle Paul says, to speaking in tongues. Because you see, they refused to believe Yeshua's report and the apostles' report in their native language. So he says, I'm going to speak to them in an unknown language so that they'll know that I'm the Lord God. This is a proof that God is God, that Yeshua is the Messiah, and that we're the people of God. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Okay, he thanks God that he speaks in tongues more than all of us. So if it's something bad, why would the Apostle Paul speak in tongues more than all of us? If this is not an outward demonstration of the Spirit's power, why would the Apostle Paul be doing it at all? The Apostle Paul was the most learned man who's ever been in the Church of God, period. I can say that, I'll stand on that. He was the highest man in Judaism. He would have been the next chief rabbi of Jerusalem. He was a doctor of the law. He studied under Gamaliel. He was the greatest scholar that the Church has ever had or will ever have. He's talking to you on a graduate school level about the law and the prophets and the Torah.
That's right.
And he lived it. So why would he say that I speak in tongues more than all of you if it was simple foolishness and something not to be done? But in church, I'd rather have you speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. What's he talking about? The Corinthians thought they were so spiritual that they would give the message in tongues, and you were supposed to pray in tongues to get the interpretation. And he's saying, that's utter foolishness. You give the message in your native language so that everybody can understand it. It's not about being so spiritual to prove how great you are, or to be how spiritual you are that you can interpret every tongue, because as he points out, not everybody is able to interpret every tongue. Praying in tongues is something that you're supposed to do in worship, something you're supposed to do in your prayer life, something we do when we pray over people. It's to be used decently in order, and up here from the pulpit without an interpretation is not decent or in order. If you do it up here with interpretation, then it's equivalent to prophecy. Why does he say that? Because oftentimes when you get a message up here in tongues and it's interpreted, it is a prophecy. I've had people that want to argue about prophecy versus tongues and watch a prophecy given in front of their face with interpretation. They still don't acknowledge it. You get what you demand, but you still don't acknowledge it. What's up with that? That's crazy. Brother, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Through strange language I will speak to these people, but even then they will not listen to me. You see, this was the ecstatic utterance given in the book of Numbers when the Holy Spirit came on the 72 elders of Israel. And see, when the prophetic utterance comes, they're supposed to know that's the utterance from God. Now, I'm not a scholar, but Perry Stone has spent a lot of time with Jewish scholars, including the great Rabbi Yehuda Getz in Jerusalem. And when this man found out that Perry Stone was a Pentecostal and prayed in tongues, he told Perry Stone that the high priest, when he went and took the blood in behind the veil and put it on the mercy seat, that he spoke in an unknown language that only he and God knew about, and he only did it on the Day of Atonement behind the veil. Did it no other time. But behind the veil, there was a private language between him and God. I can't verify that, but it matches up with the Scripture. Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? So the Corinthian church was so spiritual that they're all speaking in tongues all the time and everybody's supposed to interpret. That's not the way it's supposed to be. They're misusing the gift. That's why the Apostle Paul is coming in, is trying to straighten it out. It's not that it's wrong, it's that they were acting stupid. As he said, in your thinking, don't be children. Be adults. You don't come here and all our conversations are in tongues and we're all supposed to interpret. That's madness. And isn't that what he says? If an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody's prophesying, will he not be convinced by all? I'm sorry. Will he not? So if the whole church comes together, everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not then say that you're out of your mind? Of course. If we're all babbling on in tongues, he will say we're out of our minds. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, then he will be convicted by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, and he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God really is among you. So what shall we say then, brothers? When we come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. All of these must be done.
All.
I write this book? Believe me, these verses ate my lunch real hard back in the day. 2002 was a tough year for me. Okay, 2002 was a tough year for me. I did not want to believe this. I did not want to see this. I did not want to follow through with this. But you know, once I realized that this is real, then, you know, it became one of those deals. When you find out the Sabbath is this Saturday, then you got to start keeping it right now. Not next week, not when we think about it, not after we study it for a while. Once you get the revelation, I got to move on it right now. Why? Because the obedience brings the remainder of the revelation. Y'all didn't get that. The obedience brings the rest of the revelation. Once you realize Saturday's Shabbat and you don't follow through with the obedience, then the rest of the revelation is lost. And not only that, but God says to him who has, more will be given. And to him who has not, I will take away even what he has. So once you come to the revelation that tongues is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, now you must go forward, because if you don't go forward, you'll lose that revelation and you will not gain the gifts and the revelation that come from the practice. This is something that's to be practiced. See, these people didn't understand. How many of us were able to perfectly keep Shabbat the first time we learned about it? How many of us were able to perfectly follow the dietary laws the first time we heard there were dietary laws? None of us has ever perfectly done anything. So, the perfect cannot be the enemy of the good, in the aspect that once you learn that you're supposed to receive the Holy Spirit with the speaking in tongues, that you delay until you're perfect in tongues. You're never going to be perfect in tongues. Tongues do not come from you. They don't come through your mind. They come from His Spirit and out of your tongue. Basically, it's yielding your tongue to His will.
Wow.
No one has ever had a prophecy that I have ever seen with my eyes that did not already speak in tongues. Oh, I want the gift of prophecy. Really? 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 Okay. I didn't like the gift any time I've had to use it. Because what you are giving to prophecy to somebody is not something they want to hear, and not something you want to tell them, and not something you want to... Man, you talk about Jonah. You talk about Jonah. When you're told to go read somebody's mail and tell them what secret sin they've been doing in private and jack them up and tell them the Lord finna tear their hind end up, and but you've been, their blood's on your hand till you get it off, and you got to go give them the prophecy. Yeah, sure you like the gift of prophecy. That's easy talk. That's easy talk. But you know what? The gift of prophecy is not, it's like the gift of tongues. The gift of prophecy is like the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. It doesn't come through your brain. It doesn't come from your experience. You didn't see this great word in the Bible and go, oh, I'm going to tell my brother that. The prophecy comes from the well of the Spirit and comes out of your mouth. It doesn't come through your head. The spirit of prophecy comes on you and you give utterance because you yield your tongue to God and you open it up when you feel the unction and not entail to speak what comes out. And if someone ain't writing it down, they'll have, you won't know what you said, because it's not coming through your brain to know. And one first time I ever got one of those, I just about messed it up because I was trying to listen to what I was saying. Oh, this is good. I better listen. Ah! You better just be yielded and let it flow. Just be yielded and let it flow. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Huh. But do not forbid the speaking in tongues in church. And so many people want to use different ways and different rules that do not come from Scripture. They twist them and say, oh, we got to have interpretation for every verse. How are you going to know you have interpretation of a tongue until the tongue is given? The interpretation doesn't come first. The interpretation comes after. And how do you know that if you get interpretation, that the person who gets the interpretation is going to be obedient to give it? You can't hold back the word in tongues waiting on whether the person, oh, I have an interpretation. The tongues are going to come. I have it. I have it. I have it. It doesn't come that way. See, the people who don't have the gift, don't use the gift, don't understand the gift, want to put conditions on the gift out of their ignorance. That can't. He says, do not forbid speaking in tongues in church. So if I get a message up here in tongues right now, how do I know if Philip's not going to get the interpretation? I don't know. Philip will only know when he feels the unction all over him, and then Philip will have to be obedient to open his mouth and let come out what comes out. Because it's not going to come through his brain. God's not going to be over here with his little steno pad telling Philip, okay, get your pad out, Philip. We're going to take some notes here. This is what he's going to say, and this is what you're going to how you're going to interpret it. Interpretation comes the same way the tongues do. You open your mouth and let it come out. It's the Spirit talking, not you talking. So how can you tell somebody, there'll be no tongues in here with that interpretation? It doesn't come that way. But Paul says, if there's no interpretation, then you need to wrap it up. Wrap it up and move on with the rest of the service, because you just can't have the service people babbling on in an unknown language that nobody understands. But he doesn't say don't give the word. Now, what if Miss Frieda gets the interpretation, but she's afraid to stand up and give it? She feels the anointing, she feels the unction, but for some reason she's afraid. For some reason she's fearful that she'll say the wrong thing, or that it'll come out wrong, or that somebody will be offended. So the word is given in tongues, but then the interpretation doesn't come forth because the person that gets the interpretation doesn't stand up and give it. You can't stop the tongues because of that. Everybody has to learn how to be used of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's going to be done wrong in the beginning. None of us just got up and started walking like a pro. None of us got up from crawling as a baby and learned to pirouette and dance like a ballerina with all the perfect and grace. No, we stumble, we fall, we walk into the walls. We do all kind of goofy stuff when we learn. But you know what? That's the way human beings learn. None of us learn to talk English that way either. None of us fluently. Why? None of us at 8 months old were William F. Buckley, okay? And yet, when it comes to tongues and interpretation, we expect the youngest believer who just received the Holy Spirit to be the most fluent and the most versed in the gifts and the most able to use them as a grown, discerning adult. It does not happen that way. And when you forbid it, it never gets to that level, because no one ever gets proficient in the use of the gifts because they don't use them. I was 12 years old before I learned how to ride a bicycle, because I have no balance. I have no balance. Look, after you eat the pavement the third or fourth time, it's like, I ain't getting back on there. Oh, you got to get back on there or something. Oh, we're not doing that. No, we're not. No, we're not. They made fun of me for a long time. Oh, you just always got to walk. I walk around with them while they're riding their bikes. Man, all the kids, my brother's standing on the seat, right, doing this number, right? He's got all the balance. And boy, he took all of it. He hogged it all up. I didn't get none. He's up there standing on the seat riding his bicycle up and down. So I can't even ride it on there with both hands, and I'm wobbling and about to fall off and like old drunk. I still don't have any balance. The only person that understands that is Miss Beth. Oh, don't even start that, girl. I'll come down there and do something to you. I trip and fall down. Whenever it's ready, just cut it off. I trip and fall down on my own all the time. Just Bev's the only one that understands that. Just walking along, everything's cool. Boom, down I go, man. I could be a fall-down comic. The gifts, we learn to use them by practicing. We learn to use them by moving and operating in the Spirit. Will we do it perfectly every time? Probably not. Are we ever going to get perfect if we don't use them? Absolutely not. So we're going to practice the gifts. We're going to use the gifts. We're going to encourage other people to seek and practice and use the gifts, because in that way we will all grow up together until we come to the fullness and the maturity of Adonai Yeshua.